Let me read to you for a text this morning from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you. Abide in Him. This week we continue through a long passage. We've been here in this passage for a couple of weeks now. We looked 2 weeks ago at the way that this passage introduces us to a word that's only used in John's epistles. And that is the word Antichrist, speaking of the one as he defines here. The one who denies the Father and the Son. John will write in verse 26 that he's writing these things to them about those who are trying to deceive you. And he makes it very clear that those who had been a part of their congregations, who had been a part of their fellowship, who had shared with them in the word and communion and fellowship, but had left them because they were proclaiming that Jesus was not the Christ come in the flesh. They had gone forth after trying to deceive these folks and then were trying to deceive others. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And he makes it clear to them. Is there anything to gain by listening to them, by following after them, by trying to see what they were revealing? He says, no, they are the Antichrist. They are the ones who are taking you away from Christ Jesus. Looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then last week we saw how this passage also refers to those in this last hour that John described a few verses earlier, which is basically everything that the prophets had foretold of, the law and the prophets foretold of Christ, and now Christ has come. So we have entered that last hour. He says to them, by this you know that it is the last hour. So this isn't referring to a last hour future from now or future from them. It was referring to the time that they were in. And he says that this has happened. These antichrists have come. They are trying to deceive you. But he says also in this last hour, you have an anointing from God. And so last week we examined how this passage speaks of that anointing. And again, a word that is rarely used in the New Testament, but is used of Jesus himself and used of those who believe in Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh, who has given his life upon the cross to redeem us from our sins. And he says that in this last hour, there are both the Antichrist who have come, who are trying to deceive you, who are denying that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, who will not love one another as he has loved us, as the gospel has taught us, because the gospel is the message of Jesus who gave up his own life for our good. And yet these false teachers didn't show that sort of love. Those are the two things that were very clear about them. They denied the gospel of Jesus, and they did not love. Those are the two things that throughout every New Testament epistle that talks about the work of the Spirit in the church, the signs of the true church, over and over again. You see it in Paul's writings especially. Paul opens his letters to the faithful churches. I thank God the Father for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tap it again, if that's what it takes. And for your love that's being spoken of throughout all of the regions. These deceivers lack both of those. And John writes it in these terms. So as we continue on here, we have in this last hour those who are coming denying the Christ, and also those who had been anointed by God and believed and trusted. And in the face of disbelief, in the face of heresy, they stood firm because, not that they had reached some point in their discipleship that they were strong enough to reject the false teachers, because they had been anointed by God in Christ. They would not fall prey. We sang about that. Why should I fear? If you believe in the gospel of Jesus, you have everything. So there's another word, and all three of them start with A. So I guess as a Baptist, we should have just done all three of these in one sermon. Had three-point alliteration, and we would have been good. But we're going to take this time today to talk about this third thing that shows up throughout this passage. We saw the antichrists. We saw the anointing. But then also we see the word abide used over and over again throughout this section. And it's not only in this section. We've already seen it. We're going to keep seeing it throughout John. We've already studied how this takes us back to the words of Christ in John chapter 15 and 16 and 17, and that high priestly prayer in which Jesus abides in his Father and the Father abides in Christ, and the love of the Father is for the Son, and the Son loves us and introduces us to that, and the Father's love abides in us. And we've seen this word abide, but now it is here in this passage talking about this last hour in which these deceivers have come, and yet even in this last hour, God has anointed believers with gospel faith. But we see the word abide. See it there in verse 24 of our text. In light of these deceivers around them, John says this, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So we've already had some sermons on 1 John, and we've talked about abiding, and we see that we are to abide in Christ. We are to abide in the Son as the Son abides in the Father, and they abide in us. And there is this union. And this is spoken of in John. It's spoken of in Paul's epistles. It's spoken of in John chapter 17, the words of Christ and that great high priestly prayer itself. But there is the truth that believers, born again by the Spirit of God, saved by the blood of Christ and the blood of the new covenant, we are not just brought into a new state and given a second chance and then we'll see how it goes. We have been redeemed. We are united with the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul in Romans talks about this union that we are united with him in his death, and we are certainly united with him in the newness of life. And so our lives are now different. We walk in newness of life as believers. This is a blessing in the new covenant that is so different from the old, so different from the Mosaic covenant in which the law was there, was written, it was before them, and they were commanded, if you do it, it's going to go well for you. It's not the history of the Old Testament, a history of how it never went well for long. Sin always showed up. And even at the moments when it looked like things would go bright, we see devastation over and over and over again. And it's a problematic theology that sees all of that and says, oh, okay, so I guess that's just the way it is for us too. This is just kind of a new way of that. But we've got a ticket into heaven now, but we're just going to see this. No. Certainly you will walk in newness of life. You have been anointed, John says. And we are to abide in Christ. Well, now this says, not only abide in Christ, but verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If you want to be wrong, here's some truthful things that you can say, and somebody's always going to be like, yeah, but this, all right? If you tell somebody, I want you to believe in Christ. True, right? Somebody's going to point out quickly, well, there's a lot of people that believe in Christ but believe wrong things about Christ. There's a lot of people who do things in His name, but God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. True, okay. Believe in the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Jesus died upon the cross, giving His life as a ransom for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead in newness of life. Believe in the gospel. True? Oh, so just believe in these doctrines and not on the person? Okay, you're always going to get, you know, picked at by somebody there when you say it. But that's a glorious thing. Be picked on. Okay? Say truth. How often did Paul put forth truth and people picked on him? We're saved by grace. Oh, well, I guess you're saying we should just go out and sin, right? That's fine. Be picked on. That's right. Good opportunities to keep proclaiming the truth. In verse 24, instead of saying, let him whom you've known from the beginning abide in you, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Similar thing. He's going to talk about abide in him, but also let this truth abide in this truth. And that's helpful, isn't it? So that as we say things and people pick on us, we're able to clarify, here's what I mean. I don't mean just believe in the name of Jesus and everything's going to be okay, especially if you don't know who Jesus is or what He's done, or that you have repented of not only your sins, but your self-righteousness, your self-effort, and you have thrown yourself, cast yourself utterly, hopelessly upon Him. That's what I mean by that. Here, John in his epistle is clarifying that it's not just having the spiritual experience and saying, oh, I believe God's abiding in me. He makes it clear this is not distinct from, separate from truth, the truth of the gospel. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, as we've seen and we'll see throughout our time this morning, the word abide has a close personal connotation to it. My wife's sick this morning, so she's not here with me, but my wife and I, we abide together. We live together. We give the term that's overused. We do life together. It doesn't feel like me without her in that. When we abide, there's this idea of living together, of being together, of being in union together, of working together, all of these sorts of things. There's this close personal aspect to it. And here, when it says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you, it may seem less than personal. Now, it's almost like, let what you've heard, let this doctrine abide in you. And the word abide almost throws us off there. But again, as I mentioned, it is easy to speak of Jesus and yet really not be focused upon Jesus who has come in the flesh. That's the issue of these false teachers. They may say that they know the Father. They've said that many times. They have declared that through their teaching and what they are encouraging others to do, that they are without the guilt of sin. But yet, they do not abide and they do not let the truth abide within them. So their profession is false. And they are not disciples of Christ. They are antichrist, according to this section of Scripture. John says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And as we started studying the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights, we haven't even gotten to verse 14. I don't know how many weeks or months it'll take us to get to verse 14, but listen to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, abiding among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. Verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This continues on all the way to chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is a beauty to reaching the point of giving up in this life and saying, I can't do it. I can't. I can't live righteously enough. I can't serve the Lord enough. I can't remember enough. I can't learn enough. I can't behave enough. I can't clear the foul thoughts out of my mind enough. I can't do it. I come to Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life to redeem me from my sins. I give up and I take all that he is and all that he has done, because I have nothing to offer. That's what they heard from the beginning. And John says, let that abide in you. Remember, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John writes. When you find that source of grace and truth and you realize I can't do it by works of the law, I can't do it by my own self-righteousness, you give up on that and you just trust him for this grace by the truth that he is, let that abide in you. Here's some encouragement for all of us. If you are a believer, you've reached that point in your life like Paul did in Ephesians 2, where he says, you know what? I've been just like the rest of this world. I've lived according to the course of the power of the spirit of this air. I've lived in the lust. I've lived in the flesh, the pride, the eyes of life, as John would say and will say here. But Paul says, I know what that was like. And I was by nature a child that was an object of the wrath of God. But what did God do? Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, caused me to be born again, to be made alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Let that abide in you. And so today you come afresh, you come anew, and you are still in your heart saying, Lord, I still can't do it. I still give up. I still have nothing. But Christ is my all. John says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. He's going to say later on in chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment for us believers. To do what? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. That's it. Take what you have heard from the beginning. Did they hear that from the beginning? Yes. Abide in it. Let it abide in you. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Later in chapter 4, verse 13, he's still going to be saying this. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's believing in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's that personal aspect again. Remember? Am I saying believe in Jesus or am I saying believe the gospel? Yes. Am I saying abide in Jesus or abide in the gospel? Yes. Am I saying let Jesus abide in you or let the gospel abide in you? Yes. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, what you have heard from the beginning, dear believer, abide in it. Let it abide in you. When it abides in you, as verse 24 says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. There is both, and maybe it's just because it's a big football day, this is on my heart. There's both an offensive side to this and a defensive side to this. There's both something that presses you forward as well as something that protects you. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. There is a defensive nature found here. It is a fortress for you. We don't have too many fortresses around here, do we? Fort Osage? I've been there. I don't know that it really held off a lot, or I don't know that it would hold off today. A fortress. John said, who is the liar but the one who... Oh, wait, that's a little bit later. Let me go back earlier. John says, he did say that, true. But verse 18, which isn't on my paper here, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Talk about a need for a fortress. Got that? Fortress. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it guard you against heresy, against darkness, against deception, against spiritual slavery. Let it guard you and be a fortress for you by the abiding work of the gospel within you. This is John's point. The believers do not need the teaching of those who left them. They do not need anything further than the gospel. They need to let what they've heard from the beginning abide in them to protect them from these antichrists that are coming against them. That's what we need. That is the fortress for us. And it is critical not only for them, but for us today as well. There are so many things, whether simple or complex, that are taught as if they provide a greater spiritual experience than simply believing the gospel. So many things. These are found anywhere from the cultic evangelists on the street or airports to the best-selling list on Christian bookstore shelves. These are found in the charismatic influences that desire to want a greater spiritual experience that's a mystery to most of us, to the reformed influences that promise blessing by implementing Mosaic law in the world around us. These are things found in liberal and social gospels and right-wing MAGA politics. These are things that are found in the ascetic religious practices of self-denial and things found in the narcissistic self-righteousness. Everywhere, these dangers lurk. John says again, what you have heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. Why are these things so dangerous? Or well, I should say it this way. Why are these things so deceptive? You know what happens when unbelief creeps in? When we don't fully empty ourselves of hope, we totally give up and trust in Christ, and we're met with that gospel assurance, we go through our lives and we start thinking, am I enough? Am I enough for my spouse? Am I enough for my children? Am I enough for those around me? And we start feeling a bit of the failure there. And again, that moment that we don't let what we've heard from the beginning abide in us and help us and correct us and reassure us of the love of God, we start getting a little bit desperate and we start thinking, I got to grab onto something. And we start trying to grab onto something. We start trying to find some way in which I can feel that I've done something, that I can feel that I'm accepted, that I can feel that this is better. And in those times of my life when I don't hear God's answer and I don't feel his presence and I'm not reminded of that truth and I'm not crying out, Abba, Father, by the grace of God and the gospel, we start to do things that make us feel what? Feel something. feel special, feel needed, feel accepted. And when we start latching on to those, we start opening the door for something other than Jesus to abide in us. And sometimes there are things we start down the path and we realize, okay, no, wrong, and get back. But sometimes there are things that just carry us off into absurdity or into denial. John says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If you're at a point right now where you've been seeking to feel special, you've been seeking to feel accepted, you've been seeking to feel loved through anything other than gospel faith, I implore you right now, I want you to just hit the limit of it and be like, it can't do it. I can't do it. I have nothing. I give up. I've tried reading the books that make me feel this. I've tried doing the exercises, the spiritual disciplines, and I can't do it. And all I'm left with is, again, what I've heard from the beginning, which is that God sent His Son to give His life upon the cross for you. John's already said it earlier. Brothers, I write this to you. Children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, boy, that's the time that we often take that, like, okay, ooh. And when we sin, let me ask, I'm not asking for a show of hands, even though I just kind of like, you know, let me ask this. But how many of us feel in moments of sin, that's the time we need to go to the presence of God's throne? Most of them are like, no, I'm not worthy. Bingo, by the way. You're not worthy. And the fact that we let these moments of sin do what the devil himself would want us to do and separate ourselves from Christ and act in disbelief instead of belief, instead of repentance and faith, of recognizing, I give up, but I need Him. I have nothing, but He has everything. Don't let those things drive you away. Because when you do, what you then form is, I need a bridge back. If I've sinned and I can't go into the presence of God, how do I get back? Most often it's, I'm going to get my life together. Anybody got that worked out here? Okay, Lord's impressed with me. I've got it all together. He's pretty sure I got this for the rest of my life, and He's accepted me for it. No, you don't. That's why He sent His Son. Let what you've heard from the beginning. And that was not what you heard in the beginning. You saw it in what Heath was teaching this morning. The words of Christ, come unto me all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what you heard from Him from the beginning, and it's still what you need to be hearing from Him now. That's what needs to be abiding in you. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh. Here's how he describes what it means to be crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Live like that. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ and not live any longer, but nevertheless you live because Christ lives in you. Because you say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What you've heard from the beginning, and that needs to abide in you and me now. And then he says something right after that that we need to make sure helps us understand exactly what that means. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See how important that is to point out? Because if we're not fully trusting in the grace that we've heard from the beginning of the gospel in our lives, if we're not trusting in that and we start to go astray and we don't think that it's by His grace that we are allowed into His presence, we start to try to be obedient to get back. And Paul calls it what it is, nullifying the grace of God. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. That's really the core of what is going on here, and what John's getting at is he is saying, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Don't nullify that grace. Don't go to something else. Galatians 3, Paul goes on to say, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that his faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. How? Through Christ Jesus. Do you need to go back to the guardian? No, you're no longer under the guardian. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We need this fortress around us as individual believers. You need to be reminded of this. You need to be prayerful of this. Lord, help me. Let that which was from the beginning abide in me. This gospel truth abide in me. But we also need this as a church family. We need to encourage one another in this often. That Jesus gave his life out of his love for you. And we, dear friends, don't give in for a moment trying to earn your way back to God. Don't nullify the grace of God. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. We need this as individuals. We need this as this small church family that we have here, but we need this in the larger corporate body of Christ as well. We need, believe me, you will meet another believer sometime soon who needs to hear this, who needs to be reminded of this, who is in the very point later in their Christian life of becoming heavy laden and burdened again. And oh, how they need a hand to point them and help them back to Christ. This is one of the most pastoral, comforting, and beautiful aspects to our lives is this, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. So instead of just being a fortress against all of these temptations, against all of these things to cause us to go astray, it is so beautiful, so wonderful, so comforting to consider how much we need to let that which we've heard from the beginning abide in us individually and corporately. Through the continual abiding of the gospel in our lives, individual and corporately, we will continually be reminded of God's love. And I don't mean this in a bumper sticker way. I don't mean this in a trite and trivial, just smile because God loves you. I mean this in the way of God sent forth his Son. Even while we were enemies with him, he loved us this much. This abiding truth will help us to understand and be reminded of God's love. It will remind us of God's work to send his Son to rescue and reconcile us. It will remind us of God's calling upon our lives to now shine this light into the darkness around us. It will remind us that we are a part of a new realm in which love abounds, and we love one another, we forgive one another, we have compassion for one another. And then finally, we will be reminded of what is true, of what is pure and what is lovely. I think Paul's words echoes John's here. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Okay, and I'm about to read a passage where I'll be like, okay, it's a great passage to end on. Whatever is true and lovely and pure. I'll think on these things. Hold on, because I'm going to read a verse after this that drives the point home. All right, so don't just get too touchy-feely there. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What is that? Except let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What about you? Can you see someone that's struggling right now? And can you go to them and say, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? Do that. Most of us are probably thinking right now, that sounds a little cocky. That sounds a little prideful. Or, no, I'm not going to ask somebody. Or they're thinking about, ooh, people have seen me and I'm not the... Okay. Got it. What happens is we start thinking, okay, how do I get to that point? Again, we've just gone astray a little bit. And I'm going to start being very, look how much I study the Bible. Look how much I do. Look how much I give. Look how much I serve. Yep, look at me do that. It has nothing to do with what Paul's saying. What Paul means by this is exactly what he said in Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That you should be able to model for others around you. And that you should be able to encourage them with confidence. You need to do that too. And we should all have confident testimonies of what that means. And if you don't, then right now, today, give up on every other effort you've had. Give in and throw it away and say, all I have is that Christ loves me and died for me. And there is joy and peace. The God of peace will be with you. That faith should abide within us. Let's pray.